last week, and we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter number 9, in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." Let's stop right there and pray. Lord, it has been good to be in your house, and I thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, even as I heard that song, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that as a young person, Lord, I decided to go with you. And Lord, you have blessed my life. And Lord, I have no regrets. I'm sure you have many with me, but I have none with you. And I pray for those that are here tonight, Lord, that might be struggling with that. They've never done it. Lord, I pray that they, by faith, cast their lot with you and say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd move now in the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we stopped last week. We looked at the fourth plague. Remember, these plagues were also called signs and judgments. And the fourth one was a swarm of flies. And the fifth one we see here in Exodus 9 is that grievous murrain, which basically was a disease of the cattle. And if you look in verse 6 of chapter 9, it says, "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." So this was a disease that killed all the cattle. It's interesting, Egypt, among many other things that they worshiped animals, calf worship. The Jews picked that up, and where'd they get it? They got it from Egypt. And what's God doing? This plague, he kills all their cattle. The Egyptians, they worshiped and reverenced the bull. And they even would sacrifice horses, dedicate and sacrifice their horses to the sun god. So there was animal worship involved with the Egyptians. So what's God do? He kills them all. You know, it's interesting there in verse number 3, we read it. It said, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle. That's the first time that the hand of the Lord, that phrase, is used in the Bible. It's used 39 times. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to look at all 39 times. But if you want an interesting study, study the mention of the hand of the Lord. We see it many times. We see the hand of the Lord. It afflicts. It afflicts through judgment and destruction. You see that in Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. You also see that in 1 Samuel chapter number 5. You also see the hand of the Lord, sometimes it helps. And it shows it helps through mercy and by blessing. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and Ezra chapter 7. And then you see sometimes the hand of the Lord, it's manifested and it's showed to be approving of what is going on. You see it in Ezra 7:28 and Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. And it shows support and strength. But here the hand of the Lord, the first time, is upon the cattle of Egypt during this plague. What's the result of this plague? Like every other plague, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And so in verse number 8 through 12, God sends another one, number 6, and it's the boils. And he tells them in verse 8, he says, "Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So the sixth plague, the sixth sign that God shows is boils upon man and beast and a blain. A blain is simply, I looked it up, it's a blister contained in fluid around a boil or inflamed sore. Also means to swell or bulge out. You know what Moses did? God told him, said, "You take those ashes, sprinkle them toward heaven, they become dust." And they became boil. You know what God can do? I don't know why he did it this way. I believe that maybe there's some types here, but he can make ashes dust and he can make dust boils. Now, if you think about that, what in your life are you worried that God can't do? Here, where's the ashes? Well, he's standing before Pharaoh. Now, it says the ashes of the furnace. Well, they burned in that furnace. Well, I believe they're probably offering their sacrifices to their false gods. They offered many different types of animals. It was possible they were even involved in child sacrifice. And there's the ashes of their sacrifices, which they worship, sacrifice into their many gods, probably mostly of animals, and now they're used by God to bring boils upon them. And I believe it's also a sign. The Bible mentions about the Jews being in that iron furnace of Egypt. And as the children of Israel were oppressed for over 400 years in the furnace of Egypt, now Egypt is tormented by the boil which came out of the ashes of their furnace. I read up a little bit, and if you can believe what some of them wrote, they said that those Egyptians would take the ashes of their sacrifices and they'd use them for purification. Well, now the things they use for purification, what are they doing? They're making them sick. They're causing great pain and torment and distress in your life. What was it? It was the hand of God. And now we see here, we saw the first two plagues, the magicians, they were able to duplicate them. But now the magicians are not even able to stand before Moses. Why? Because of the boils. So the first two, they were able to duplicate. The next three, it appears as if they were able to be there and stand. But now they're not even able to stand before Moses because the boils were upon all man and all beast. You know what we see now in plague number six? Now there's physical suffering, true physical suffering of the body brought on the Egyptians. Why? Because of their hard heart and their sin. Before they had frogs and water in the blood and flies and all that is not fun. But now they've got physical suffering because of these plagues. And once again, what's Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart and he will not hearken to the voices of God, which is through Moses and Aaron. You know, I was reading, just trying to get some ideas, and one preacher I read, he was talking about the judgments of God in these plagues. We call them plagues, and they are, but they're also called judgments. But he gave an outline about the accomplishments of judgment, of God's judgment. I want to give it to you before we move on to the seventh plague. He said, number one, it magnifies God's authority. You know what true authority does? All authority must have judgment. When authority loses judgment, look around in America and this is what happens. When a home loses judgment, the home becomes out of order. The Bible says this in Exodus 18:11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. In other words, the things they were so proud of, the Nile River, they were so proud of the frog they worshiped, the calf they worshiped, and all that they were so proud about, God showed that he was greater than them. How? By just telling them no, by the judgments. Every judgment was against one of their gods or one of their idols that they were so proud of. And God so easily destroyed their gods, their very deities they thought they worshiped, and showed that he was greater than anything they had. It magnifies God's authority. It also signifies God's wrath. It glorifies God's name. It shows God's holiness. It verifies God's truth. It sanctifies God's people. But many times, sadly, it hardens God's enemy. The accomplishments of judgment. And we see there's references, if you study Chapter 9, verse 13 through 32, you see references to that. And that brings us to the seventh plague, which you find in chapter 9, verse 13 through 35. I won't read all that, but it's hail. Hail and fire. And God begins in verse 16. He's telling Moses and Aaron, go in and talk to Pharaoh. And he tells him in verse 16 to tell Pharaoh why he raised him up. And he said this. This is God speaking to Moses and Aaron about he wants them to tell Pharaoh. And he says this in verse 16 of chapter 9. And in very deed, for this cause have I, that's God, raised thee, that's Pharaoh. This is a message you're supposed to deliver to Pharaoh. Raise thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That verse is repeated very closely in Romans chapter 9, in verse number 17, and it uses the name Pharaoh in Romans 9, 17. And I know Pharaoh was a wicked man, but you know what the Bible says? That there is no power that be but of God. You know what God does? He allows people in place. I do not understand all about the sovereignty of God and the foreknowledge of God, but God, without God, Pharaoh is never in the place of power that he's in. I know he was wicked, But God said, I've raised you up to show my power through you. So listen, even today we have corruption in places of authority. You know what God's done? It's God has allowed them. If God didn't want them to be in power, they would not be in power. Man cannot go against God. God, that, you know what that tells me? God is still in control. Even in Egypt, the Jews were in bondage 400 years. I'm sure it seemed to them many times that God didn't know what was going on. He had no control and it was out of hand. But no, God had raised Pharaoh up for the reason that he could show his power through him in the curses and the judgments that he's bringing. And then God sends a warning in verses 19 through 21. Not all plagues came with a warning, but this did. And this was the warning about every man and beast which shall be found in the field. It'll come up, the hail will come upon them. And you know what the Bible says? It says, and the cattle, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. And then it says this, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Boy, what a striking difference in that verse. God didn't owe them a warning, but God gave them a warning for this plague. He said, I'm going to send hail. If your servants and cattle is left out in the field, they're going to suffer. They're going to die. Yeah. And there were some of Pharaoh's servants by this time. They're beginning to fear God. They're seeing, they have watched what went on. They have watched one after another of their gods be totally destroyed and overcome by this Jehovah God of the Jews. And some of them are not hardening their hearts. Some of them servants of Pharaoh, they went home. They said, hey, you servants, you get all these cattle, get them inside. Get them inside. And you know what some of them did on this side? Some of them said, I'm not going to regard that. Who's God? Who's he think he is? And like Pharaoh, they hardened their hearts. You know, Brother Kiefer, we see that yet today. You can hear the word of God can go out. A truth, a command from the word of God. It can be preached or it can just be simply read. Thou shalt, or something we should do. You know what people that fear God do? They take heed. They take heed. They foresee the evil and they hide themselves. They take heed to the word of God because they fear God. Like Noah, he feared God, so what did he do? He built an ark. The fear of God will move you to do something. Then there's those who say, well, I know what the Bible says. I know I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyways. And they harden their hearts, and they're stubborn, and they're stiff-necked. And what happens? Exactly what God says happens to them because they do not hearken. They do not, it says there, they regarded not the word of the Lord. I wonder how many times in our lives we do not regard the word of God. We think we can bypass it. We think we can disobey it. And we think we're going to get away with it. Some feared the word of the Lord and regard the warning. Some did not regard it. That word regard, it means to esteem, to hold in respect and affection. Boy, if you esteem the word of God, if you hold this with great respect and affection, you'll obey it. Even especially when it goes against your opinion or what you feel or what you want. And so he sends the hail. And it's interesting, verse 14 is the first time he mentions plague. He says, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. And so God sends the hail. Many of the cattle die. And then we see the hypocrisy of Pharaoh. Verses 27, 28, Pharaoh calls for him and says, he says this, I have sinned this time. Well, not just this time, Pharaoh, you've actually sinned every time. Isn't that interesting when people start trying to get right, they try to minimize how much they've sinned or how bad their sin really is. No, Pharaoh, this wasn't your first sin. You've been sinning for a long time. But he said, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. That sounds pretty good. Entreat the Lord. For it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Was that true repentance? No. So Moses went in, he entreats the Lord. The thunder, the hail, it stops. And what happens? His heart is hardened again. See, it was only the circumstances that had made him say that he was wrong. It was only because of what was happening that he feigned this repentance, this sorrow over his sin. But let me just say one thing about true repentance. True repentance will never try to hide or cover your sin. True repentance would have said, I have sinned, not just I've sinned this time. And true repentance is willing. It's a change of heart. It's a willingness to change. So there's no true repentance. It's just hypocrisy. He's trying to get the situation changed in his favor. Well, I wonder how many people go to the Lord and they feign repentance only to get the situation changed in their favor. And once it's changed in their favor, they're right back to the way they were before the situation came. You know what that is? That is hypocrisy. That is not true repentance. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, and his servants did too. And the Bible says this, he sinned yet more. And that sinning yet more was hardening his heart. Listen, I believe hardening your heart against the Lord is sin. And because of that, he would not let God's people go. It brings us to the eighth plague. That's found in chapter 10, verse 1 through 20. And now God sends locusts. We start this. With this plague, it starts with Moses going in and reproving Pharaoh. Verse 3, he says, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Now Pharaoh's servants get in on it. In verse 7, they pled with him to let the people go. They said this, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? Now some of Pharaoh's servants are turning against him because they're seeing people are dying. The cattle are dead. The flocks are been destroyed. Their crops have been destroyed from the hail. He says, Egypt's being destroyed. How much longer are you going to hold on? Well, that's a good question. How much longer are some of us going to hold on against the dealings of God in our life? It's amazing the depths that people will go to before they humble themselves in the sight of God. You know what sin often does, though? Sin lacks common sense. I mean, you'd think common sense was if you looked around your country and it was destroyed, that you would stop doing what's causing your country to be destroyed. Let the people go. What good is this nation going to be? Your country's destroyed. But you know what sin doesn't have? It doesn't have common sense. Sin is stubborn. It's foolish. It's hurtful. There's no wisdom involved in sin. You know how many times people will involve or get involved in sin or commit acts of sin, and they know it's wrong. They know it hurt them. Sometimes they know it hurt their family. Sometimes they know there's going to be suffering, but they go ahead and they commit it. Why? Because there's no wisdom. Sin, it's stubborn. It's foolishness. There's no common sense in sin. His land being destroyed was not enough to move Pharaoh to let God's people go. And it's in this chapter in verses 9 and 11 that Pharaoh offers his second compromise. His first compromise we found last week, he said, just you can sacrifice, just do it right here in Egypt. Here in verse 9 and 11, the Bible says, and Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he, Pharaoh, said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You know what he tells them? Here's his compromise. You men can go, but everybody else has to stay. Well, that's not what God wanted. So the first compromise was just stay in Egypt. Go ahead and serve God. Worship to God. Just do it. Stay in Egypt. Stay in the world. Don't separate from the world. Don't get away from the world. Just stay in the world. Let the world influence you. Let the world corrupt you. But go ahead and serve God while you're in the world. Well, now he says you can go, but just your men go. In other words, leave your women and leave the little ones behind. Boy, is that not the devil today? You might have got saved. Adult, mom, dad. Boy, the devil wants you young people. Right. Matthew Henry said this about this. He said, Satan is a sworn enemy to early piety, knowing how destructive it is to the interest of his kingdom. Whatever would hinder us from engaging our children to the utmost in God's service, we have reason to suspect the hand of Satan in it. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to destroy homes. He wants, I understand the Bible mentions how the wife is the weaker vessel. He wants wives pitted against husbands. And if he can't get the parents, he wants the children. You know, I fear that many times young people, and probably some of ours, they do not realize how the devil has set his sights on them. They think it's intelligence they have. They think they're just growing up and they're maturing and they're, you know, whatever. But what they don't understand is how bad the devil wants to destroy their life. You young people can sit here in what I would consider a good church, hear the word of God, hear the singing, have people praying for you. But yet, you know what the devil has not done? I know this. He has not given up on destroying your life. He still wants to destroy and ruin and wreck your life. You know what the Lord wants? He wants the men to serve God. He wants the women to serve God. He wants the young people and the children to serve God. There's many verses. I like what the Bible said in Deuteronomy 31. This is what the Lord is telling Moses. He said, gather the people together. And I can almost hear Moses saying, which ones? And this is what the Lord said, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. Who's God want to come? He wants the men, the women, and the children. Who does God want to hear the word of God? He wants the men, the women, and the children. Who does God want in this verse to learn the word of God? He wants the men, the women, and the children. Who does God want to fear the Lord your God? He wants the men, the women, and the children. Who does he want to observe? In other words, obey, follow, and do exactly what God told him to do. He wants the men, the women, and the children. God is not okay if it's just the man. He's not okay if it's just the woman. He wants the man. He wants the woman. And he wants the children to love God, to fear God, to obey God. But the devil wants the opposite. He wants homes divided. He wants marriages divided. He wants young people to long after the things of the world, be deceived by the world, by their own flesh, be deceived by Satan, say no to what God has for them. He wants them in the world. He wants them serving Pharaoh, living a life of bondage. He don't want them worshiping God. He don't want them living for God. He don't want them serving God. He wants them under the thumb of Pharaoh, under the thumb of the world, so they can live a wasted life and not honor God with their life. The Bible says in Joshua 24, we know this verse, but Joshua said this, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he goes down, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't enough for Joshua that he served God. He wanted his whole house to serve God. Psalms 148 says this, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Hey, young people, you ought to praise the name of the Lord. You ought to get involved in the services, involved in the service, involved in the work of God, involved in the praise of God, involved in the worship of God. It's as much for you as anybody. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now, not tomorrow, not next year, not when you're older, now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Hey, I'm asking you young people right now, in the days of your youth, have you remembered your Creator? Did you remember him this morning when you woke up? Was there a pulling, a draw in your heart to go to your Creator and pray to him and thank him for saving you and asking him to forgive you your sins and help you with your attitude and help you to live right and be a witness and obey your parents and have the right spirit? Did you remember his word? Did you read the word of God? And before you read it, did you say, oh God, would you speak to my heart? Would you give me something from the word of God? Were you hungry for the word of God? Did you remember your Creator when your mom or your dad told you to do something and you wanted to cop an attitude? You wanted to talk back. You wanted to stomp your foot in silence. Amen. Did you remember your Creator? Amen. Or did you just react in the flesh, please the devil, and do what you wanted to do? And when you're given a job to do and you wanted to cut the corners and do it halfway and be lazy, did you remember your Creator? the decisions you're making in your life. Right now, are you remembering your Creator? Good. When you sit down or go wherever to do whatever you do, and you know what you do, when you do it, are you remembering your Creator? Can you say, Lord, this is for you. Lord, I want you to be pleased. When you make a decision, you say, Lord, this decision's for you. It's not for me. It's not for my friends. This is for you, Lord, because I know this is the principle I found in the Word of God that you want me to do. No, you know, the problem is we got a bunch of young people. You know who they remember? They remember themselves. They live for themselves. They act for themselves. They speak for themselves. They do what they want to do. They think life is about making me happy. When mom and dad's rules and regulations and dictates don't make me happy, I'm going to have a bad attitude and I'm going to talk back and I'm going to rebel down in my heart. I'm going to dishonor them. Why? Because you're living for yourself. As soon as I get out of this house, I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to work where I want to work. I'm going to marry who I want to marry. I'm not going to follow the dictates of the Word of God. I'm not going to follow my parents. I'm not going to seek godly counsel from God's people. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know why you're like that? Because the devil has already got an inroad in your life. And you've swallowed the compromise of the world to say, hey, let the adults go. Let the men go. You young people, you just stay behind. I say there's no compromise with the world. No compromise with the devil. So ask young people, have you remembered your Creator? And it goes on. You like that part of the verse? Let me give you more of Ecclesiastes 12:1. While the evil days come not. So my life is so hard, you have no idea. These days are like a gravy train for you right now. Do you know what that means? This is as easy as it's going to get for you. This is not evil days for you. These are not truly hard days. This is not great trials and tribulations you go through. This is easy right now. It's all uphill from here or downhill, however it goes. This is easy. All you got to do is do what you're told. I know for some of you it's so hard it shouldn't be hard. But if you get rid of your rebellious spirit, it wouldn't be so hard. Do what you're told. I mean, you don't have to go to work and earn the paycheck so you guys can, so your family can keep a house and put the groceries on the table and have a vehicle and pay for insurance and pay for gas, which keeps going up and up, and pay taxes and all that. You don't have to go to bed at night worrying about these bills and then worrying about, you know, relation. You don't have to worry about all that. I mean, your biggest worry when you wake up next day is how much you're going to be able to eat that day. It's really not that hard, I know. I know you're in summer break right now, but you say, man, school's so hard. No, I'm telling you, you're going to look back one day and realize how that school was some of the best days of your life. You didn't have to make any decisions. You just went and did. Now, one day you're going to get older. You have to make a decision. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect your kids. It's going to be a major decision. You have all these people trying to tell you what to do. I know some of you think you're so mature. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to realize you hadn't even begun to mature. Yes, so you ought to remember your Creator. While the evil days come not. I'm telling you, the devil, he wants to destroy your life. He wants you to be in love with the world. He wants you to be in bondage to this world. He wants you defiled by this world. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to deceive you. And listen, young people, sometimes you're not going to be very hard to be deceived.
Right.
You better have somebody in your life that you're submitted to, that you're willing to follow.
Amen.
And give you good counsel from the Word of God that you submit yourself to. Right. Or you go on, do your own thing, and you'll find out the hard way. The tragedy. Listen, the devil does not want to help you. He is not a blessing. He wants to destroy your life. So that was his compromise. Moses said, no, we're all going to go. So the locusts came. They darkened the land. They destroyed what was left from the hail. You know what Pharaoh does a second time? Again, he mocks. Makes a mockery of repentance. He said, I've sinned. Forgive me, I pray thee, my sin only this once. Entreat the Lord your God, he may take away from me this death only. He does, and he hardens his heart again. So what's God do? Brings the ninth plague, darkness, chapter 10, verse 21 through 29. Bible says Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Boy, there's a lot you can say about darkness, but one thing I see is this darkness, it's a type of a man or a person who's without Christ in his lost condition. He has the light of the glorious gospel has not shined into his heart. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of Christ as Savior. They're ignorant. Why? Because they're lost. They're in darkness. The Bible says this. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You know how many folks today are walking in darkness? You know what we need? We need the Lord to give us some light. The Bible says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know what some of us need? We need that light to shine in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Some of us have light. We're just not walking in the light that we have. If you don't walk in the light that God's given you, then God's not going to give us more light. Darkness, there's a lot of folks living in darkness. It's a picture of a lost person that's not saved. But let me tell you this, it can be a picture of a saved person living in darkness. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is light. We live in a dark world, in a spiritually dark world. Culture is wrong. The principalities, the powers of this air have influenced this world, and we live in a wicked world. You go out there, I mean, now it's a place where you go out and just tell somebody that God made a male and female, and they look at you like you're crazy. Listen, do you understand? For 6,000 years, that was understood as truth. Amen. We live in a dark world. Amen. If you try to obey the word of God, you're not going to be looked on fondly in this world. But I'm telling you, you can be saved and walking in darkness. If you don't believe that, read 1 John chapters 1 and 2. The Bible says if you say you're in the light and hate your brother, you lie, you're in darkness. That's what and 1 John's written to Christians. So you can be saved and walking in darkness. This if you're not walking in the light of the Word of God. Can we turn that down or something? Or off? Okay, thank you. I got a lot more to preach about darkness, but I think I'm going to finish up. But listen. Every decision you make, if you don't make it based on the Word of God, you're walking in darkness. If you're trusting your own opinions, if you're trusting your own intellect, if you're trusting other people that are not in line with the Word of God, you are walking in darkness. You know how many people make their own decisions? They don't pray. They don't seek the face of God. They make their own decisions. They're convinced of things. They've convinced themselves. But it's not from the Word of God. It's from their mind. It's from their own beliefs. Listen, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. Let me ask you this, those of you that have your heart set on things, where's the threefold cord, the spiritual threefold cord? Do you have one for those things you're so convinced of? And I'm talking about things that you're not lined up with the Word of God on. You know, we all have decisions to make, and it's hard to find the answer in the Bible. Not every answer to everything in life is clearly spelled out. I believe the principles are there. But the Bible says a threefold cord. Do you have, listen, does the Holy Ghost bear witness in your heart? The Holy Ghost will never go contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Listen, is there somebody in your life, some spiritual counsel, some head in your life? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the wise man's eyes are in his head. That's not a physical head. That's a spiritual head. In other words, he sees through a spiritual leader in his life. That's what the Bible says, a wise man, but a fool walketh on and is confident. Where's your eyes? How do you see? Do you see through your own eyes? Do you see through your own opinion? Or do you see through the eyes of a godly counselor or leader in your life? I'm talking about a threefold cord. Would you make a decision without a threefold cord? Do you make a decision based on what you think or how you feel? You're that confident in yourself at whatever age and maturity level you're at. You're that confident in yourself to go and make a decision without any kind of spiritual confirmation. That sounds like a recipe for disaster and danger. Do you understand that? Listen, I'm 46 years old. I know I look a lot younger than that. Well, wife, you blew a chance there to say amen. I've been saved since I was 13. So that's almost, it'll be 33 years September 1st. I've been trying to walk with God. And yet, you know, when I have decisions come up in my life, I'm not talking about decision what color we're going to paint the living room. I'm talking about decisions that matter. You know what I do? I seek counsel, Lord Kevin. That's not the first thing I do. First thing I do is I pray about it. I try to see if there's a biblical principle that'll guide me. I'll go get some godly counsel from somebody older than me, somebody more spiritual than me. Why, Tim? I want a threefold cord. I don't ever want to get to a place where I think, yeah, I'm smart enough. I can handle this one. Because that'll be the decision I make wrong. And the consequences of a wrong decision, Brother Dan, you never know how bad they're going to be, how far-reaching they're going to be. This, I'm telling you, there's so many that are walking in darkness. We need to walk in the light. The Bible says this, "Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." If you're walking in darkness tonight, maybe you need to get saved. Maybe if you are saved, you're walking in darkness, you need to get back into the Word of God and allow this. Listen, we call this, and I do, our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Yes. So in other words, everything I believe and everything I do is because that's what the Bible says. It's my final authority. So if I think something and then I find out the Bible is contrary, I change to fit with the Bible because it's my final authority. I'm not my final authority. My wife is not my final authority. And listen, even my godly parents are not my final authority. Amen. You know who my final authority is supposed to be? The Word of God. And if I do anything that's contrary to the Word of God, then I become my final authority. And that's pitiful. And I'm telling you, when I've submitted myself to the Word of God, when I've submitted myself to leadership of the Holy Spirit, and when I've submitted myself and humbled and submitted myself to godly counsel, you know what God has never done in 33 years? Never, ever has led me astray. Did she ever make a wrong decision? I sure have. But not with that threefold cord. So, I ask you tonight, are you in darkness? Are you walking in the light of the Word of God? If you've been given light in the past and you rejected it, God's not giving you more. It's like if you walk through the woods at night, you're carrying that flashlight, you don't see the entire path. If you leave here tonight when it's dark, and some of you might leave then. When you pull out onto 41, your headlights don't shine all the way to your house. Well, how am I going to get home? You're just going to follow the light you got. Right. And you can never, although some of you try, you can never go faster than the light. For Keith, you could try that on the way home, but you're not going to do it. If you walk in the light of the Word of God, the light that the Holy Ghost gives you, you know what to do? When you take a step, He'll give you enough light for another step. But you got to walk. But you stop walking His light, He's not going to give you any more light. And you know what you do? You go through this life in darkness. You ever try to walk through the house in darkness? Right? You ever get up in the middle of the night to have to use the bathroom? And, you know, you've lived in your bedroom for years and years and years and years. And you know where the furniture is, unless your wife just moved it again for no reason. And you smashed your toe or your head into something you knew was there. You knew the path to the where you had to get to. But what was the problem? It was dark. Listen, this world's dark. You need to walk in light. Young people, are you remembering your Creator? Pharaoh's compromise is, let us have the young people. And the world wants our young people. Boy, the world's got so much to offer you. It's got more to offer you than I can offer you. Now, God can offer you a whole lot more. Where are you at tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar.